First of all, I would like to express my pleasure that we have elected a coadjutor bishop. The Reverend John Stevens, currently rector at the parish of St. John Shaughnessy. John has been a prominent and popular priest at several parishes around Vancouver, first at St. John Squamish, then at St. Philip's Dunbar, then at St. John Shaughnessy. We can look forward to seeing him in Powell River sometime in 2021, God willing. Interestingly, the term coadjutor, which we seldom hear, appears to pertain only to bishops. Let us pray these words from our gospel hymn. Heavenly Father, may we gain from heaven the grace which we implore, and may that grace once given be with us evermore, until that day when all the blessed to endless rest are called away. Amen. In our first reading today, Moses received the Ten Commandments from God himself. Moses went up on a mountain and spoke to God, and God told him that when the people hear a long trumpet blast, they are to go up to the mountain and listen. When the trumpet had sounded, God told Moses and the people the Ten Commandments. From the time of Moses to this day, people all over the world have regarded these commandments as the basis for right conduct for a person and for society. I would like to discuss these commandments and try to imagine a way to try to follow them now in the 21st century. First commandment, don't have any other gods. There is only one God, and however God is named or imagined, there is still only one God. You can call God Allah, or Christ, or Yahweh, or the Holy Spirit, but these are all ways of seeing or imagining God. As St. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, I press on toward a goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. The very basis of the world is the love of God, but how we understand God changes from place to place and from generation to generation. Second commandment, don't worship idols. Idolatry is the extreme admiration, love, or reverence for something or someone. What are the gods of the modern world? The Apostle Paul considered idols to be things like greed, strong appetites, immorality. Idols could also be people we admire to a foolish extent, for example, athletes or political leaders, or even priests, deacons, and bishops. Third commandment, don't make wrongful use of the name of God. Perhaps this is done more in church than anywhere else. Can we really know God's will or God's ways? Be careful about what you believe and what you know. As the saying goes, don't believe everything you think. Fourth commandment, don't forget to observe the Sabbath day. You must have a period of work and a period of rest. The commandments, as written in the book of Deuteronomy, call for all people and even animals to have a day of rest. Today, many people find themselves working at all hours and every day of the week, especially the many people who now work from home. It is especially hard to observe a day of rest when you are attached and online almost continually through every day. Fifth commandment, don't dishonor your parents. For those of us who are of a certain age, this especially means remembering our parents and realizing what kind of sacrifices and compromises these people made so that we might live a long and happy life. Everything we know and have, we owe in part to what was given to us by our parents and by their parents. We should honor also the generation of our parents, people who strove to the best of their ability to preserve a way of life and culture to pass on to us. Sixth commandment, don't murder. Now we know that we have an obligation to preserve life in many forms, not just human life, but species and varieties of life all over our world. In this time, our irresponsible overproduction and overconsumption are causing climate disasters and wiping out all kinds of forms of life. Disregard for the natural world results in a great number of needless deaths. Seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. We are drawn to love others, and so we should. But we have all seen how adultery can destroy family and trust, stability and comfort. Often, as you know, the real victims of adultery are the children whose families have been broken up and relationships destroyed on account of unrestrained desire. Today, the church is more concerned about sexual abuse than adultery, yet this is not even mentioned in the commandments. Eighth commandment, don't steal. Don't take what isn't yours. Pay your taxes. Don't cheat people out of what is rightfully theirs. Most of all, remember how people feel violated when someone takes something from them which they really treasured. And whether there is an abundance or a scarcity, leave something for the next person. What this commandment doesn't consider is the grotesque disparity between the rich and the poor. Ninth commandment, don't bear false witness. We know this means don't say things about others which are not true. But if possible, we should never lie about anything. We make ourselves real by telling the truth. Strangely, lying seems to have taken on a certain amount of respectability in recent times. It goes by other names such as hyperbole or facetiousness. Tenth commandment, don't covet. This seems quite relevant in a society dedicated to consumption. We are continually encouraged to want a new car or a current model cell phone or a bigger house or, worst of all, more money. To covet means to eagerly desire. Like the saying goes, you can never get enough of what you don't really need. These 10 rules cover a lot of moral and ethical territory. What stands out about them is that every one of them is about what not to do. But as Christians, we know that the rules for a proper way of living can be expressed in just a couple of principles, and they tell us what we should do, not what we shouldn't do. Love God and love your neighbor. Look how Jesus cuts through all the rules of the world and gives us one simple rule. Indeed, the stone that the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. This saying first appears in Psalm 118. This is the gate of the Lord. He who is righteous may enter. I will give thanks to you, for you answered me and have become my salvation. The same stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Last week, we heard Reverend Fawn tell us a story about violin players. Leonard Bernstein, the conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, was once asked, "What is the most difficult instrument to play?" Without hesitation, he replied, "The second fiddle." I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second violin with enthusiasm, that is a problem. That reminded me of a story about another violin player. Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart was a prolific and influential composer of the classical period. He showed prodigious ability as a pianist and violinist from his earliest childhood, and composed music starting at the age of 5. Mozart's father was a well-known conductor of several orchestras in Austria. When Amadeus was still a very young boy, his father was so pleased with his ability on the violin that he proposed that his son should join his orchestra as second violinist. Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart immediately responded, "Oh, Papa, don't make me do that. Anyone can play second violin." If we were a violinist, we would be honored to play second fiddle next to Mozart. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he tells us that though he is confident in his status as an upright and outstanding Hebrew, He is delighted to play second fiddle to his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He speaks of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." So, for the next 6 months, the new Bishop John Stevens will play second fiddle to our Archbishop Melissa. Starting in March, John will be our Bishop of New Westminster, and Melissa will be retired. When he was asked to speak just after the election, he expressed some humility regarding his new position and spoke of the role he saw for the Anglican Church in the future, a role of service to the greater community. Here are his words to us. "I am so deeply honored and honestly just so humbled by this election. We now, as a diocese, start to look to the future, to a new chapter in our yet-to-be-written history. To all in our diocese, I will need your ongoing support and your prayers. I will need your will and faith to see the Church of our day grow and develop, to respond in compassion to the many issues that are seeking our attention, our actions, and our prayers. Together we will be the Diocese of New Westminster, living out God's mission in this place. Please know that I will keep all of you in my prayers. Please pray for my parish of St. John Shaughnessy. This is not what they were anticipating when they called me there. This transition will not be easy as they reassess their future. This is a difficult and very uncertain time for them. In conclusion, with all of this, thanks in my heart, especially to all of you people in the Diocese of New Westminster, I offer you these words. May your prayers feed your actions, and may your actions feed the world as we move toward God's hope and God's calling to us as the Diocese of New Westminster. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless.